Welcome to the Seeds Excess Youth Podcast. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Friday night service. You make me feel so.
Plot twists. Who loves a good plot twist in a movie? Take a moment to chat to your neighbor and tell them a favorite plot twist or a favorite movie with an awesome plot twist. No spoilers. Well, we get this, and we're gonna chuck up a trailer. You can put that on, James. All right. Has anyone seen that movie? Ooh, Bex, I've seen it. One person. You can turn those lights up just a touch again, thanks. all right, so I'm gonna give you a bit of a synopsis about this movie. So Will Smith's character, Ben Thomas, is, you get a hint at the beginning, he's seeking redemption from a past that we don't really learn about fully until the end of the movie. Something is driving him. He steals his brother's IRS, which is the taxation service in the US. He steals his brother's IRS badge and begins contacting and interviewing people under the guise that he's gonna sort out their taxes, and all of them are in trouble with their taxes and owe money, and they're also people that have a medical issue. And he's searching for seven people. He wants to offer them an act of kindness so generous it will change everything for them. But he only wants to do it for good people, and so hence the interviewing process. He's trying to find out if these people are worthy recipients of the good, the act of kindness that he wants to do for them. To one, he offers a bone marrow transplant. To another, a piece of his own liver. To another, a kidney. Another, a lung lobe. And to a mother who's been beaten by her boyfriend, he signs away the deed of his beach house for her to start a new life. And for all of them, he doesn't tell them why he's doing it. He just ask them to never try and contact him and to just take what he's giving. And to the mother that he gives the house, the one line he says to her at the end is, just ask her to live life abundantly. And all the while hangs the question for the audience, why is he doing this? And there are hints at a dark past and a desire to atone for something he's done, but we are left wondering what exactly that is. It's clear he has a good heart, but he's haunted by his past. Towards the end of the movie, he meets a young woman named Emily. And again, he's interviewing her and finding out she's got this serious heart condition that will cause her death within perhaps a matter of weeks if she doesn't get a heart transplant. And so it's looking very grim for her. And in the process of sort of interviewing her and finding out kind of where she's at, he begins to fall in love with her, as you do in the movies. But he determines that she be the seventh person that he does this act of kindness for. And this is where the film kind of reaches its high point and where we begin to discover what his plan has been all along. So at the end of the movie, as he's fallen in love with this Emily and she only has weeks to live, he makes this decision, and he trades in his life for hers. She, spoiler alert, offering, it's better if you know anyway, trust me, offering his heart to be her transplant, and his longtime friend enacts, make sure his will is enacted after he's died, ensuring Emily receives his heart as planned. So Emily she wakes up in her room not knowing any of this, and she doesn't know where he's gone, and but she gets a phone call from the hospital that she has a donor, and there's no time to waste. It has to have operation immediately. So she rushes to the hospital, has her operation. She wakes up from her operation and then receives a letter from her now love of her life, and discovers that the heart she's received is his. I know! I actually hated it in the movie. That's why it's better to know. But he saved he saved her life, and their romance, their love would have had no future because she was going to die in a few weeks, but he made sure. And the other we realize in a flashback at the end, we realize the reason why he's done this and what has been driving him all along is that he actually was the cause of the death of 7 people in a car accident when he was texting, and one of them was his fiance. And so he is hating himself for what's happened, and this was his way of finding a sense of redemption or atonement to make right what he had done wrong. It's a powerful and compelling story when someone lays down their life for someone else. In John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And that's the same verse that we hear at Anzac Day as we honor those in war that went off to war and they died for others. They sacrificed themselves in order that others might have freedom or have a future hope. And we honor those that do this. It's heroic and it's valiant. And yet at the same time, it really sucks when someone has to die. And in this movie, Shane reminded me because I'd sort of forgotten and I was looking for a movie with a good plot twist and this fit perfectly with the whole themes as well. But I was like, Shane's like, "You hated that ending." I was like, "Yeah, I did. So mad, you know, you want to see the romance, you know, be a happy ending." And it just was a bit brutal when you didn't see it coming, that ending. A bit like a Romeo and Juliet, you know, I don't like tragedies. I like a happy ending. I'm like my dad. He's like, "There's enough tragedy in real life. Like, when we go to the movies, we want a happy ending." Amen. So there is great love, which we celebrate, but there's still great loss. And the bitterness of death is overwhelming sometimes. And it seems to even eclipse the good that comes from it. Or is that at best, it's bittersweet. And, you know, it's interesting, the character in this movie, he was trying to make up for the bad things he's done. And he was driven by self-hatred, really, and trying to make it right, and self-condemnation. And the truth is, I think we all struggle with this to varying degrees. This sense of knowing there's things that we've done that we're not happy about, and there's maybe a person we want to be, but we're struggling with the person that we are. And we just sort of can hope, oh, that maybe I'll do more good than bad in my life. That maybe the good will outweigh the bad. And that seems to be his approach. It's like, well, I'm going to end my life, but I want to try and balance it up before I go. But, you know, there is something ugly in each of us that we're trying to escape. We want something better. And we desire to be good. And we want to feel okay with ourselves. This is where the good news of the gospel comes in. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the incredible thing about the love of God. It's not like the love that we have. You know, this character in the movie, he was searching for worthy recipients to save their life. And in one scene, someone he was considering doing something great for, he finds out he's not such a great guy. He's treating these old people very poorly in this nursing home, and so he kind of smashes him up against the wall and, you know, done with you, and not doing anything kind for you now. And that's, you know, in our eyes, that's right, that's just. Like, you shouldn't help someone who's being a jerk. But what's mind-blowing is the way God approaches us. While we were still jerks, he died for us. You know, we as people, we can kind of comprehend and get our heads around maybe sacrificing ourselves for the sake of a dearly loved one or a really amazing person. But would you die for someone like a Hitler? I doubt it. Would you give up your life for someone who seemed to be undeserving? But this is what the Bible tells us God has done for us. That he loved us so much, even when we were at our worst, he was willing to die for us. And this is the single most significant event of human history. Jesus' death on our behalf. But this is where the news gets even better. And tonight, this is the focus of what I want to bring to you is the resurrection. As we go through the story, we're up to the chapter on the resurrection of Jesus. And this is like the pinnacle of everything that we've been leading up to is this. Jesus died. And not only that, he died in our place. He died to receive a punishment that we deserved. He was the only innocent person, truly innocent person of all through all history and all time, the only one who didn't have to pay for his own sins. So he was able to stand in for others. And he chose to stand in for you and I, for the things that we know that aren't right, that aren't good, the things that should be punished, the things that, you know, in God's eyes, we can't outweigh the good. We can't outweigh the bad with the good we do, because the bad still needs to be dealt with. And in his death, he deals with that. But more than that, because we can stop there and it's still good news. Jesus died for us to take our punishment, to take the cost of the sins that we deserved. He died for us. But the real powerful fact of what he's done, it comes when the fact that he rose from the dead. He didn't just stay dead. He rose to life. And everything Jesus said and did in his life would be meaningless if he stayed dead. He would have been a liar. He would have been a crazy person. He predicted his own death and resurrection numerous times. So everything hinges on the fact of whether or not he actually came back to life. So what happened when he died? Basically, the way we understand it is he kind of broke death because he was so good. And so it was like death could not contain him, couldn't hold him, it didn't have the right to keep Jesus in the grave because he was perfection personified. And his love conquered the grave. So he died. But he couldn't stay dead. And he came back to life. And just as he died for us, he rose for us as well. And he paves the way for us for a new life. Let me read Romans 6, verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So as a Christian, as we say yes to Jesus, we come into his family, we come into Christ, and we are with him in his death. It says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism. Baptism, which is coming up in a few weeks, represents that death. We die with him. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, but set free from sin. For we know, this is jumping ahead, that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's a lot for us to take in and to comprehend what's actually taken place at the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we can spend our whole lives discovering and uncovering more and more of the riches of what takes place. But this is the most significant event of human history. And if you don't believe that or you don't really know that, I just encourage and I challenge you to look into it and find out more, because it might be easy for you to dismiss the idea or concept that someone could rise from the dead. But let me tell you that there are people throughout history that have been critics and cynics that have sought to disprove the resurrection and have not been able to. Because the more they look into it, the more historical facts and evidence they find, the more confusing it becomes. And the only way any of it makes sense is if Jesus rose from the dead. Because he had a band of disciples who were following him for 3 years, but they all, when Jesus went to the cross, they all scattered. They were scared. They were just uneducated people and fishermen. But then suddenly a complete change happens when they witness him after his resurrection. They're like changed people. They're filled with boldness and power, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and they're doing signs and wonders and crazy miracles, and none of that could have happened had they not encountered the risen God. And when we look at, you know, history, you know, how it's hinged from that moment and how cataclysmic that event is, you know, we need to be educated on what's taking place here. And if you don't believe it, I just challenge you to look into it and read into it, because you might be surprised what you find. And this is not something that should be easily ignored. This demands a response. Did Jesus actually rise from the dead? And if so, how will you respond? You know, in his life, Jesus carried out what we call the legal requirements of the law. Everything that God had said to humanity, do this, don't do this. And humanity time and time again failed to do what God had called them to do. But when Jesus came, he lived that out perfectly. And then when he died, he ended that covenant, that law-keeping way of connecting with God, where you had to do the right things in order to have a relationship with God. He ended that and instead started a new way of relating with God, which all we need to do in this new covenant is say, wow, I receive what Jesus has done on my behalf, and I thank him for it. I believe him, and he's the Lord of my life, and I receive his Spirit. And it says, we receive a new heart, and his law is written on our hearts, and we receive his Spirit, and he then empowers us from the inside out to live the way that he always intended humanity to live, but we couldn't do it just on our own effort. But he indwells humanity and empowers us to live as he called us to live. And this is only possible through his death and resurrection. He so desperately wanted to be reunited with his people that he created and loved, that he went to this huge effort, this huge sacrifice, all just to give us this choice. Because he doesn't ever make anyone respond to this great gift, but he just wants to give us the choice to choose him, to receive what he's done, to receive the life that he has for us, and to step into the destiny and purpose that he has for us as children of God. It's the greatest gift. And he wasn't driven by self-hatred or by a need to make things right for his own sense of feeling good about himself. He was driven by love and driven to see a family reunited and a people restored. And he offers us that hope today. But the question always remains with us, will we receive what he's done for us? Will we believe in the power of what he's accomplished on our behalf? The resurrection affirms all that Jesus taught and confirms to us that he is the Messiah. He is the one that all of history was waiting for. He is our answer. It's the cornerstone of our faith as Christians, and it's what sets Christianity apart from all other religions, the life, death, and resurrection of the God-man Jesus. It's the hope we have for the future. Let's pray.